Okay, so the last bit of advice in the back, right, was, okay, you've done great twice now, don't blow it, you know, so super. All right, we'll just run the tape, okay. I spent a lot of my life as a skeptic, as an atheist, until I was 27 years old, and the very fact that I'm here preaching at a church is still totally a God thing. If those of you, and I've already talked to some of you, earlier services, knew me in high school, it's like, you're a Christian? And it's one of those kind of experiences, and so it's a God thing. And some of you may be wondering if God's alive in your life. Just trust me. 10 years from now, when you look in the rearview mirror, oh, that's what you were doing. You know what I mean? You may not know it right now. But the way that God often works is sometimes you can only see his handiwork through the rearview mirror. And it's taken me a while to realize that. But just trust that. If you're a young person and you're a little skeptical on that, and I'm not sure of this whole thing and all that, just, okay, well, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. I'm just telling you, as an atheist for 27 years who would have picked on people like you and me, there is something to this. And when you begin to investigate and be in the pursuit of truth, then you'll come to realize that. We're going to be talking this morning about becoming a dangerous Christian. And as I said for a moment ago, for 27 years I was an atheist. The way in which I came to faith was largely much like what you're going to read today in Acts 17. And we've got the overheads that you're going to actually see the verses, so you don't have to follow along in your Bible if you don't want to, because they're going to be up here. But the idea is, I want to show you why this is in the Bible, okay? Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hill. Because Paul in Athens is the same as you in L.A. or Chino Hills or Orange County. It's the same template. We're not in Jerusalem. We're in Athens. In Jerusalem, temple, history, presence of God, Old Testament, obviously. Pretty much everyone was on the same page, a common set of values. It's not Athens. Athens is L.A. Athens is everything is going on. Political correctness was on steroids back then. It's not just today. They had all kinds of stuff going on just like us. And so the point is, what happens in this chapter, this little speech, this little sermon that Paul gives that takes about 90 seconds or 2 minutes, it changes the world because he's repeating something that Jesus had shown him, and it's what our responsibility is to be effective in your Athens. So I want you to become a dangerous Christian like Paul in your Athens. There's the theme. How you doing in your Athens? Now, this doesn't mean, let's just get rid of some disclaimers right away. This does not mean if you don't enjoy studying and that kind of thing, oh God, here's another guy telling me more Bible verses to memorize and go get a degree and all that. No. One of the most effective ways to be dangerous is by loving the people around you in such a way that the world wants what you got. Okay? There are some of us called to be in overt operations. Radio show, Jack, you know, Franklin, Billy, Greg, Radio Ministries, Swindoll, Stanley, whatever. So overt, pretty much up, you see us all and you hear us all the time. There's covert operations that oftentimes you only hear about a long time later. Covert operations are you and a friend that you go to coffee with at Starbucks, or you go fishing with, or hunting buddy, or whatever, and God is calling you to be effective in that Athens with that person, and that's the most strategic thing for the kingdom that you can do. Now, I hope you get this. Now, watch how this goes together now. In military campaigns, there's the big battlefield scenes. Then there's the covert operation spies, influencers, negotiators, diplomats. What if we could get a handful of special ops guys to Osama bin Laden. Or if we could get two or three SEALs into that Yemen al-Qaeda training ground. Or better yet, if we could get someone to share Christ with an al-Qaeda leader and have them get saved. Wouldn't that be unbelievably strategic and just like game changer? Okay. You're going to see how Paul had a, quote, covert operation with a person that ends up becoming extremely influential. The person that you're supposed to share Christ with could become unbelievably influential. Oh, come on, where I get my hair done with Debbie? Are you kidding me? Yeah, well, Debbie herself or Debbie's husband or Debbie's kid, or you know how God puts this thing together. Look at all the little webs that get woven. You're called to be an ambassador and a witness in your Athens, wherever you're at. Please hear me on this. This is such a huge point, and Christians so often screw this up. It is not your job to save anybody. Drop it. It's not your job to close the deal, to convince them to get to say the magic words. Forget it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to save people and to convict. It's your job to be an ambassador and a witness. That's it. You can do that. Let me tell you what God's done in my life. Man, when I was going through this period in time and, you know, God showed up. And just tell your story. And it doesn't have to be the wonderful wrap it up in a bow, everything's perfect story either. Tell the truth. God doesn't need your fables to spin a good story. Just tell the truth and be a witness. Be a faithful ambassador. Represent the king. That's your job. It's not to save him. Represent the king. It's the king's job to save him. That's his deal. And he may be calling you to be effective, and I know he is, to be effective in your Athens with maybe just one person. Just start there. Be faithful in that one little thing. And it's not like, well, let me sit down and go through apologetics with you. It's not that. It's just love them. And live in such a way that they go, you know, in your marriage with your husband, how do you do that? And with your kids? And then at work, you know, everyone steals stuff from the mailroom, but you don't. Why? You know, the coach isn't watching. You have to run your sprints. Oh, don't fill that form out the whole way. You can just sort of, you know, do it what I do. And yet you're different. Why? Now you've lived in such a way that people want what you got. You're outliving the world. Can I suggest something to you? This is really good. I love this. You'll remember this. And I don't get the credit for this. I'm copying somebody and I ripped it off and I have no idea who originally said it. But I love this. Ready? There is a very good reason why we name our children Mary, Martha, Peter, John, Paul, and our pets Caesar, Nero, Pharaoh. Okay? So when it comes to a clash of worldviews and things like that, folks, we're just a little small piece in a really big game that's going on here in the triumph of good over evil. It started in the garden. It's God's plan. He's invited us and given us the privilege of participating. Dallas Willard, my good friend and mentor, calls it the divine conspiracy. We're involved in all that. And our little role might be to be really effective in your little Athens. That's it. Just get that. Now, the model is out of Acts 17. And the way this usually works is that the Lord will throw up a little JPEG in your mind of a picture of somebody that he wants you to share with or to have an influence on. Or just bring it up. Just be available. And just be willing to look for wonderful opportunities. You've got to be relevant. Paul, wildly relevant. Here's this Jew from Jerusalem. He's in Athens. He's relevant. And what you're going to hear is that he's relevant, he's equipped, he's engaging, he's available, all the things that are principles for us to be those things, equipped, engaged, available, willing, eager, all that. So we're going to look at some verses now. And through this, I'm going to give you sort of a little narrative. And the goal is, I hate people who teach the Bible in a boring way. It just drives me nuts. Okay? Because it is such good stuff. There's a good reason why this has been around. Yes, it's inspired, of course, but it's good stuff. And I hate it when people teach the Bible in a boring way. It's bad news. Anyway, let's throw it up. Let's take a look at some of this stuff and see how it applies in your life. We'll pick it up at verse 16. Paul is on his mission trips. He now shows up in Athens. It's the big city. Notice Paul is not going to rural Barstow. Okay? He's not going to the Mojave. He's not going out in the desert somewhere. Why? Because the point of Christianity is to engage in the marketplace of ideas. It's not an Eastern religion where the point is to go on a mountaintop and contemplate your chai and chant. The point is to engage and confront evil, to outlive the world, to be empowered by God as a force for good against evil in all of its forms, and to be a proponent for good in the triumph of good over evil, and to work with God and his partnership in doing that. That's the big picture that we're involved in. God has proven that by raising someone from the dead. That argument is what Paul's going to lay out here as he appears at the Areopagus, which is known as Mars Hill, in Acts 17. So now, while Paul waited for them, the them is Silas and Timothy and a few of the other missions trip, much like us going on a missions trip, you know what I mean? And so they sort of split up, divide and conquer kind of thing. And so Paul now gets to go to the big city, goes downtown Athens. So while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Okay? In Athens, we know that they had hundreds of idols set up. Think of walking through, a Catholic retreat center, and you have the little, you know, the Mary and the Joseph, the little garden areas. Okay, except big money makers. Idolatry is a huge money maker. If you are into the business of selling goats and chickens, you want to make sure the sacrifice system stays up and running, right? Because that's how you make your gig. Same thing. All idolatry reduces down to power and sex and money. And who's getting rich off this? Follow the money. On the idolatry system, if you're the person that carves the ivory, carves the wood, makes the stuff for the idol, if you're the pimp for the temple prostitutes, if you're make the incense, whatever it is, you've got a vested interest to make money out of making sure this whole gig stays functioning. Paul undercuts and will attack all of that, which I think is brilliant, and how he does it is brilliant, but this is a city that is wildly given over to idolatry. It's L.A. It's Orange County. If you were from that era and you showed up, and look what we spend our time in. Man, I love my car. I love my Audi. Seinfeld. We use religious language constantly about stuff. And they would just say, look where they spend their money and what they value. You can see that. Look what we spend our money on. It consumes our time. We're more about things than relationships. I mean, all that kind of stuff would be seen. Same thing in Athens. In fact, Athens is probably a little bit worse than Los Angeles. They're probably a little more PC than we are. You'll see that in a second. Let's throw it up. So Paul's waiting. His spirit is provoked. He reasoned in the synagogue. This is huge. He's with Jews who know the Old Testament. He's arguing for who the Messiah is with the Jews. And he's using reason, not faith. Please, this is huge, please. When I was in high school, as I said a moment ago, I was an atheist till I was 27 years old, right? Gina, my wife, told me I could only hang out with certain guys on the baseball team when we made the big leagues. And she had a little list and was like, no. She had a little list like this, and she's going, no, no, yeah, no, 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 yeah, no, no. And we're on the way to the airport. And I'm like, baby, what are you doing? And, oh, this is who you're going to be hanging out with. And so I knew who wore the pants in my family, right? And so guess what? I'm forced to hang out with who? The Christians. The Bible thumper Christians. Why? They have a reputation for not doing coke and cheating on their wives. Okay? So I'm forced to hang out with these guys. Now, these guys have a habit, and I'm told that some Christians have habits of doing this, that what they'll do is they will corner you, usually when you're vulnerable, like after a bad game. I had a lot of those, and so I was really vulnerable. Or something goes wrong in your life, and they'll use code language. And they'll come up and they'll say something like, hey, bro, can I share with you? Okay? Now, I learned what that meant. What that meant is, okay, you're supposed to shut up, and I talk for 30 minutes and tell you why you should believe everything that I do. And you never get a chance to talk. Okay? So now, I screwed that up by asking questions. And so I'd ask questions, where'd the Bible come from? Who caused God? Why is there evil? How do I know the resurrection happened? What about Mormonism? What about Hinduism? I mean, all the standard questions, right? And so they'd go back, get reinforcements, okay? And then come back, and now sharing turns into fellowship, okay? So now let's have fellowship, which means let's gang up on you now. So this whole dynamic goes on, questions, lame answers, and here's the point. I learned early on in my experience in dealing with Christians that faith is trying to believe what you know isn't real. That's how most Christians view faith. Man, I don't really believe it, but I have faith in it. It's like totally nonsensical. We have screwed up the understanding of what faith is. Let me give you an illustration. Think of your best friend. Hopefully it's your spouse. You trust your best friend because things like, I've known them a long time. They love me. They'll tell me the truth even when it hurts. They have my best interest at heart. I can be myself with them. And you start listing why you trust your best friend, and it will reduce down to two categories primarily, character and track record. Proven character over an extended period of time, track record. You have faith in them because you trust them. Faith and trust, pretty much synonymous. Your faith in God is the same thing. Please don't put it in the spiritual religious category. It's not. Your faith in God is just like your trust in God and your trust in your best friend. Character and track record. To know what God has done in your life while you were in rebellion, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Be able to look in the rearview mirror, what God has done in my life. Character and track record, faithfulness. And your trust in God will grow. So faith is not trying to believe what you know isn't real. Okay, don't turn your mind off. It's about truth. It's about reality. It can play at the Areopagus. It's to engage in the marketplace of ideas. It's supposed to go on Fox and CNN and MSNBC and the LA Times and play. We got a better strategy for having a meaningful life than anything the world has to offer. And we're supposed to model it for the world and live in such a way that people want what we got. And so if you do that, the world will go, your marriages, you guys don't divorce. Your kids aren't as screwed up. You run healthy businesses. You get great reputations. Why? You run your sprints when the coach isn't watching. I mean, live in such a way that the world goes, why are you like this? What would make you this way? Come on, everybody else is doing it. Come on. What's one fling in Vegas? Let's go. Come on. You don't have to tell her. And why are you different? That's the point. So Paul is now in a politically correct environment. He's in Athens, and he shows up. The city's given over to idolatry. Think L.A. or Chino Hills. Doesn't matter. And now he's going to engage. Let's throw it up. So he's reasoning in the synagogues with the Jews and the Greeks, the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with whoever shows up. So just be available. Starbucks Thursday. Just hang. Look for opportunities where the Lord would say, I want you to talk to that person. Hi, how you doing? How's it going? Have I seen you at church before? Oh, you don't go? Great. Whatever it is. Only you are effective in your Athens with your skill set. So however you do that, where you get your hair done, where you get your car fixed, whatever it is. Golf guys at the course. Whatever. Whatever fits. Just be available. Next verse. So he's going to go now. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Okay, who are these guys? These are the profs at USC, okay? Or the Claremont School of Theology, or the producers at CNN, or the editorial board of the New York Times, or whatever it is. These are the in-the-know people. Yeah, and in your study Bible, you can look up Stoic and Epicurean philosophers and all that stuff. But the point is, Paul's engaging the leadership. Now, the Stoic and the Epicurean philosophers, the PhDs, are going like, man, I can't wait to get him on an interview on Larry King. And Paul's like, yep, great, bring it. See, because Paul wants to play in Athens. Paul wants to play later in Rome, Book of Romans, right? Play in Rome. He wants Christianity to engage in the biggest, the baddest, broadest, marketplace of ideas there is. Because much like that Sinatra song, if I can play here, I can play anywhere. Christianity is not meant to be played out in the rural area. It's meant to engage in the marketplace of ideas as a strategy for a more meaningful life, okay, and a more purposeful life. And Paul knows this. Now notice, he is going to go up against these guys. They're going to go on Larry King. And notice their attitude. What does this hick say? Where'd you go to school? Where'd you get your degree from? Where'd you work? Let me see your resume. And Paul just, no, I'm just an idle babbler kind of thing. So, what can this hick say? I love doing that, by the way, as a ball player. Oh, he's just a ball player. Great. Okay, so what does this Bibler want to say? Others say he seems to be a proclaimer. I love this. Next verse. So what does this hick want to say? Of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. This is an aha moment. What's the most common word in heaven?
Oh.
Okay? So this is one of the ahos moments. Okay, here we go. Put the verse up back up there. I want you guys to see this. Because you've probably read this a dozen times in your life, at least, and you've never noticed this. Foreign gods, plural, right? Because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. But the resurrection is not a god. Why would you think foreign gods, plural, instead of foreign god? Is he preaching Trinity? Why gods? Okay, this is the aha. The Greek word for resurrection is anastasis. Anastasia, like the Disney movie. So they're hearing it thinking, female deity, Anastasia. You know any Stacey's? Anastasia, right? So they think it's Jesus and Anastasia they're talking about. And we're going to hear what this idle babbler has to say. Great, it's set up. Paul, PhD, University of Tarsus, rabbi, knows his cookies, equipped, going up against the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. And by the way, those of you that know history and philosophy, remember, Plato and Aristotle have been dead for 5 centuries. That was 5th century B.C., this is about 60 A.D. And so if you were schooled and educated, you knew Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey and the pre-Socratic philosophers, and you knew all of Aristotle and the politics and the ethics, and you knew Plato's Republic and the whole thing. Pretty much educated. Paul probably knew that. And Paul is so relevant. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. It would be like citing the lyrics to a Beyoncé song or a Black Eyed Peas song or a John Mayer CD, and you're relevant. Paul knows their stuff, and he cites one of their popular poets. I love it. It's like citing a Seinfeld episode or whatever's the hot new show now. You're relevant in your Athens, and Paul knew that. Paul knew to impress these guys, I got to know my stuff. I'm going to lay out an apologetic for Christianity. I'm not going to lead with the Bible. Notice it throughout this whole thing, he's never going to lead with the Bible. It's inadmissible evidence. And so he's going to lay this whole thing out, and he's relevant, and he's citing current literature. He knows protocols and procedures where he's at. You'll see that in a second. Next verse. So they take him and bring him up to the Areopagus. We got to know what this doctrine is of which you speak, for you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Next verse. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Now, why? Well, all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. It's L.A. Man, did you see that new show? Did you hear the new CD? Did you watch what happened on Friday? Did you see the new iPhone? How about the iPad? Did you check out the iPad yet? Whatever's new and hot. It's the buzz. We're people. It's human nature. What's the buzz? You know? What's the hot thing? And the Athenians prided themselves on being up on current events. Probably today they'd have the little smartphone, you know, and plugged into the news and Facebooking and Twittering, and they'd be totally plugged in. Same thing. It's just whatever's hot. And that, and Paul, this is the new thing. So the idle babbler, foreign gods, what's hot? It's L.A. And so he shows up, and watch what he does. I mean, all this is like intro to get to this point. Watch what he does and apply these core principles in your life, in your Athens. Because they still work. Next verse. Paul stands up and says, O men of Athens, perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object, stop. You're very religious. That has a negative connotation to us. And in the Greek that he spoke, it was more likely a term that we would be more familiar with. Watch how it would sound. Let me change it like Paul probably said it. Oh, people at Chino, you know, I've talked to several of you guys, and you are so spiritual. You know, you're way beyond just the physical world. You're into, you know, the mystical and the spiritual, and you know that life's beyond just merely what's just here and now, that there's probably, you know, life after death and a whole spirit world that's around us. And wow, did you see Avatar? And you think Pandora or heaven's like Pandora? And okay, it's that kind of thing. He's winning them. Okay? He's winning them like by building rapport. And then he's going to go to the next point. Watch. Of your worship. I even found, as I was walking around, I saw traveling here, I saw a lot of your temples for worship and an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Folks, they were so PC, they wanted to make sure that anyone from anywhere in the world could show up in Athens and find their God worshipped. And if not, let's just make sure and do one to the unknown God. Okay? That's what they were doing. So Paul, notice now, Paul is going to use their protocol and procedure to basically say, okay, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. You worship him in ignorance. I know something about this unknown God, and I'm going to tell you about him. That's what he does. Look, to the unknown God, and therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, because obviously, why would you say we know a lot about the unknown God, right? So to the unknown God, therefore the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Now watch what he lays out. Here's your structure. Here we go. Next panel. God, Theos, creator, okay? Remember, Plato and Aristotle are dead for 5 centuries. The argument for the beginning of time, matter, and space has been around. There's got to be an edge, how the whole thing starts. There's got to be a creator. That argument's been around. It's not uniquely Jewish or Christian. It's philosophy in general. And so this person, this Theos, this unknown God you've got this temple to, he made the world creator, everything in it, universal creator, since he is both, he is Lord of heaven and earth. Now, 2 huge aha things as well. Creator, everything in it, and Lord, boss. We make Lord way too religious. Think boss, big boss, okay? The first and second century Christians were charged, this is another aha, the first and second century Christians were charged with atheism by the Roman emperor for not acknowledging Caesar is Lord. It's like, don't go there. Okay, thank you. Is the battery dying or what? Okay, if it is, just let me know. So Jesus, Caesar is Lord, right? And they're charged with atheism. And yet they believed in God, obviously. So, Lord is also a political, boss, cultural kind of term. Christians proclaim Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Kurios in the Greek, okay? And the Greeks and the Romans, no, Caesar is Lord. Now, watch. He is Lord of heaven and earth, out there and here. He's the big kahuna boss. Creator, everything here, and big kahuna boss. How is this relevant in your life? Folks, it comes back to creator. You've got to have, most people, the default position throughout human history is to believe in a creator. And so you start there with most people, unless they've gone to grad school and then they're pseudo-intellectuals and atheists. But most people default to being acknowledging a creator, and you're going to talk about that creator, okay, and raise questions, and then listen. So Paul, in this very brief speech, starts, okay, unknown God, creator, Lord, heaven and earth, and in fact, he goes on, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Who just cringed? The people in the temple business. Okay, why? Because if God isn't in our building, then why do people want to show up? And if they don't show up, they're not going to buy our stuff. If they don't buy our stuff, we're out of it. He better be in our building. So they have an incentive to make sure God's in their building or their little deity, right? Just get the root economics of this. So Paul's undercutting that. God doesn't live in a temple. Next panel. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands. He doesn't have to buy anything from the temple purveyors. And though he needed anything, he's self-sufficient. He gives to all life breath to all things. Okay? This is the, let me put this in LA terms. It's the cosmic divine force and energy behind all things. It's the same stuff you'd hear on Oprah all the time. Okay? That's what it is. It's appealing. But people will go, yeah. Most people, I believe in a God, a creator. I believe, you know, this is why pantheism is so appealing. You know, there's a God in all of us kind of thing. Great. Paul's right there with him. He knows exactly where he's leading the argument. Watch where he leads to. Next panel. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. What's that about? The blood is the Greeks, much like much of human history, believed that they were better than everybody else, that the gods had uniquely created them to rule in their area. So Sparta had their own deities, Athens had their own deities, Thrace, Corinth, all the little cities. They were little tribal deities. Why, we know about this in the Old Testament. The Canaanites had their god. All the neighboring tribes around Israel had their gods. And the whole point was, no, the Almighty God. What that means is God above all gods. The big God. The big guy. Okay, CEO God. And so in Paul laying this out is, okay, creator, flesh and blood, everything, doesn't live in temples. I mean, this is wonderful. So he's tapping into the spiritual sense that most people have, and he's leading you somewhere. The people are like nodding, like, really, this is interesting, except for the temple purveyors. They're sort of hacked off. Next. Now, why did he do all this? So that they would seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, find this unknown God. And he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Okay, stop. Don't show the next panel yet. Now, grope. Got to get a grope understanding. You have gropers where you live. I guarantee you. What are you talking about? Okay, here you go. We've all been here. I know. Autobiographical story. Here we go. Story. The storm blows in 2-3 weeks ago, right? Electricity, lightning, wind, all that kind of stuff. Power goes out. And of course, the husband, the dad, forgot to put the flashlight next to the bed. So he's got to get up in the middle of the night when it's pitch black, stub his toe, work his way out to the garage, to the top right drawer where he put it, and get his flashlight. Now, as I'm going out there, it's pitch black, right? It's pitch black, and what am I doing? I'm groping. I'm sort of in the right area. I know it's here somewhere. Where is it? Oh, yeah, there's my flashlight. That's groping. Now, get this. You've got people all around you that believe in a creator, believe in, quote, spirituality. They don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to think I'm right, but I'm open to all this stuff. And you're going to proclaim to them, you know, this openness that you have, well, that's got to include the God that I serve. Let me tell you about what you refer to as the unknown God or the creator God. And let me tell you what he's like. There's your open door. Same kind of dynamic, and apply it in your life. And what's interesting is that when Paul is sharing, the same response he had is the same response you're going to have. Let's put this panel back up. In him we live and, this part. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now, we don't have it on the panel, but that's in quotes, because they're citing a poet named Erastus. Think John Mayer. Okay, or just some popular artist, okay, that everyone knows about. And that's a line from his song. Paul's relevant. He's citing popular literature to an audience with PhDs from USC and CNN. Big deal. Hundreds of people, perhaps even thousands, listening to him at the Areopagus. And he cites popular literature. You think he's relevant? You think the audience is going, this guy knows our stuff, man. He's got the lingo down. He knows the shows. He's relevant. That's you and your Athens. Only you are relevant in your Athens, and you know how to be. Don't be so weird and other earthly that you're an alien. Don't be an alien. Be relevant. Be right where you're at. Next panel. As some of your own poets have said, it's Erastus, for we are also his offspring. There's the line from the poet. Good, we got the quotes in. Therefore, since we are the offspring, since, now notice, this guy, Erastus, is a really popular poet, and they're all singing a song kind of thing. And since we are his offspring, since we're all children of God, since we're all part of this cosmic force kind of thing, notice, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like, this is a big debate the Athenians were having, by the way, in Greek philosophy, on are we all part of God or not? Same debate we're hearing on Oprah today with Eckhart Tolle and Deepak Chopra. And it's the New Age movement. It's Hinduism on steroids dressed up in a suit. That's all it is. Same argument. We're all God. Same idea. And that's, quote, the divine nature that Paul's referring to. Next panel. Like gold or silver or stone, something to be shaped by art and man's devising, this creator. And so he's arguing for the creator. Now, watch. He's leading up to this point, and this is the instructive for you too. In your Athens, you do creator, interest, build rapport, spirituality, openness, and lead to somewhere. This is the point. Next panel. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day on which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. The path is getting really close now because he says, look, I've overlooked, this unknown God has overlooked times of ignorance in the past, but now, since you're aware of these things, I'm proclaiming to you as what the unknown God's all about, he's commanding, that's a Lord term, by the way, that's a boss thing to commanding you to repent. Now, this is wonderful, repent. Repent is not feel sorry for getting caught, okay? Repent is a much more powerful, more worldview, intellectual kind of thing. The Greek word is metanoete. Okay, noete, mind, change of mind. It's a change of mind. Okay? For example, if you found out that you were adopted and you had believed you were not, that you were natural, now adopted, that's a metanoete kind of thing for sure, because now a lot of things different. When I found out, for example, and putting my book together that's going to come out in May, I remember going through marriage licenses and stuff for my parents, and I was born 6 months after the wedding. And so I realized, hey, I'm a B word, you know what I mean? And it's like, I've been called that throughout much of my life, and now, okay, we're good. And so that's a metanoete. It's like, that's a category shift, okay? And having Christ shared with me, and I'm going through as a skeptic, reading Mere Christianity from C.S. Lewis and Evidence Demands a Verdict. It'd be like reading Lee Strobel's Case for Faith and all that kind of stuff now. Same stuff. And having a metanoete moment. It's where everything's different. Man, if there really is, I remember sitting in the bathroom in Pittsburgh playing the Pirates, and I'm reading this stuff, and I'm going, man, if there really is a creator God who created humanity with free will, because he didn't want robots, because how can you love a robot? And man exercised that freedom and rebellion against God, and this holy God has restored this severed, broken relationship with a free humanity by a perfect, sinless human life lived in a God-man, fully God, fully man, not schizophrenic, not half and half, 100%, 100%. The Theanthropos, two natures, one person. And Jesus willingly went to the cross for us, living the perfect human life, sinless, so that that broken and severed relationship can be restored. And there's life after death and good triumphs over evil. Man, if that's true, that changes everything. There's a point to life. There's a meaning to life. I want to be part of that. I want to sign up for that. That's bigger than just this. It's not, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's how I grew up, you know. When I grew up, and it was, you are who you slept with, how much you made, what you drove, you know, what bling bling you had on, and how much money you made, and all that kind of stuff. All of that's like silly. If this is true, that's a metanoete. To repent is to think differently about your state of reality. And in light of who God is and all that has gone on, this repent moment is, I just got to stop doing that. I have Dallas Willard on the show all the time. One of the things he talks about regarding sin, Jesus is just too smart to sin. I love that. Like, why would I do that? Why would I hurt the other person or treat her as a physical object or steal from my friend when it all belongs to God anyway? Or why would I? And you start seeing sin from God's perspective, and it's like, I'm too smart to sin. Wouldn't it be great to be at that place? So that's a metanoete. That's a repent. Now notice, this all has been funneling down to one place. Folks, it all comes to the cross. You got to get to the cross, but sometimes you don't lead with the Bible, and you build rapport, and you got to be relevant, and you're trying to win people, not the argument. Trying to win people, and so it leads to the cross. Notice, next. Now, he's going to prove this by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There's your Anastasia. He proved everything I just told you on whether or not, Paul hinges his whole argument on whether or not this resurrection event took place. I totally agree. And Paul says this elsewhere. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. If Christ be not raised, then we're still dead in our sins. We're among all men most to be pitied. That's the point. Get to the cross. Did the cross happen? Like when this event with Dennis Prager next week, same thing. Did the cross happen? He acknowledges Dennis, Jewish national radio host, friend of mine. We're going to do an event, Religion on the Line in Anaheim. And he's Jewish, I'm Christian, we're friends, we're cultural allies on so many things. But yeah, we differ and we view all kinds of things differently. And one of those is, did the resurrection happen, took place? No, and yes. Okay, what's the evidence? That's one of the things we'll look at a little bit. So the point is, again, being in the pursuit of what's true and what's real, right? Comes to the cross. Always leads you to the cross. Now, watch what happens to Paul. Now, keep in mind the things that we've already talked about. It's not your job to save anybody. Let that go. You just be a witness. Yeah. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. Now, watch what they do to Paul. They're going to do the same thing to you. Don't be surprised. In fact, God might be calling you, and just get this. God might be calling you. I want you to share with friends at work, and they're going to say no, and I'm good with that. Okay? Does that make a difference now? Yeah, you don't have to close the deal. Just be a witness. Just tell them about what I'm doing in your life right now, and that's fine. They're going to say no, and they're going to mock you and say words, talk behind your back. I'm good with that. We're cool. I'm working. Just do that. You'd view it differently, wouldn't you? Yeah. You say, oh, please don't ask me to share with that person. Why? Because you think it's your job to close the deal. It's not. Watch. The same thing that happened to Paul is going to happen to you. Next verse. So they heard the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked. Oh, he's a Christian. He's an evangelical Christian. Others said, you know, let's go to Starbucks on Thursday. Want to hear you again? Now watch this. All morning I've been talking about becoming a dangerous Christian, right? Dangerous, effective, overt operations, covert operations, share with one person, make a difference, be strategic. Can't argue somebody into heaven. It's God's job to save people, not yours. Be a witness, be an ambassador. Just share the message. Watch what happened. So Paul, we're going to hear you again, Starbucks on Thursday. So Paul departed from among them. Next. However, some men joined him based on that message. It means God was already working in their lives. And they get there, and that's the moment now for them to make the decision point. Some men joined him and believed. Among them, some guy named Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Okay. Ready? Climax. Here we go. You have a potential Dionysius in your Athens. It is your job to be an ambassador and share, and their lives to be changed. It's by your influence on them. Dionysius became the bishop of Athens, hugely influential in the late first century. Tens of thousands of people came to Christ during his lifetime. After his death and his influence, it just expands like crazy. So look, you've got a Dionysius in your life maybe. Who knows? You'll only know in the rearview mirror. You can't presume that, so you better just be faithful. God's calling you to be strategic at this time, where you work and you live and you go to school, in your neighborhood with your friends, to be your Paul in your Athens with your Dionysius. That's dangerous. You think the enemy's concerned about that? Hugely. Man, I don't want Bob working here. If Bob gets this job, he's a Christian. He's going to have an influence on that sales team. They're going to start performing better. They're going to get their relationships right. Man, I was so close to getting him to cheat on his wife and start that whole divorce thing. And then over here with Karen, Karen's alienated from her daughter, and her daughter's starting to rebel and act out now in high school. And if they get involved, they're going to heal that broken relationship. We can't have that. They're concerned. So here's the point. Is the enemy concerned about you? If not, then you're not a dangerous Christian. You want to be on the enemy's radar to where they're worried about, you know, don't want them getting involved. If your enemy has no problem inviting you into their living room kind of thing, that should tell you something, okay? You want the enemy concerned about you. And this is Paul now. Mocked him. Some say Starbucks on Thursday. Some followed Dionysius. And then, of course, the woman as well. Now, bring all of this to an illustration. Jack asked me to preach. I said, okay, it's Valentine's Day. Do I have to do the Cupid stuff? And he said, no. Okay, so I said, okay, great. So this is the one kind of talk that I wanted to share with you guys. And to give you, hopefully, some application in your own little life. However, the following illustration is something that I've had the privilege of sharing a long time. It's a true event. It's in my book coming out in May, and most people remember this. It's a true story, and it makes a difference. It's a metanoete kind of thing. So here we are. I'm pitching with the Reds. It's 1984. We're in spring training. My son Frankie is 3 years old, and he had watched the brand new Disney videos that had come out on VHS. Remember those gigantic things? And so he was all amped up because I told him, as soon as we get an off day, buddy, we're gonna do Disney World. So sure enough, in spring training, probably mid-March 1984, we're in Tampa, get an off day, hop in the rental car, drive, you know, 2 hours to Orlando, park, walk 3 miles to the front gate, pay a few hundred bucks to get in, you know. And so here is Gina, Frankie, and I, right through the turnstiles in that little courtyard area, much like in Anaheim, same way. And in your mind's eye, imagine this with me. So you're in the courtyard area, got the tunnels on both sides, and you got Mickey in the middle, right, in flowers. You guys sort of know where you are, right? And so my son comes in, and all jazzed, and of course, as you can imagine with me, I'm amping it up, like, man, we can't wait to get there, buddy, you know, and he's all charged. So we walk in, and he is just on stimulus overload, okay? He's just trying to take it all in, the sights, the smells, the feeling, everything. He's like, for those of you that know technology, it's having a T1 channel plugged into a 286 chip, right? Just zzz. Okay, so he's just on overload, and I'm looking, it's like, buddy, man, you can't wait. So it's like, Frankie, okay, come on, bud, listen, let's go. Let's go inside. You ready? And he looks at me, and his eyes start welling up with tears. It's like, buddy. And in his mind now, 3.5 years old, he's thinking, you know, I sat in that car for 2-3 hours. I walked all this way. You and Mom were getting a fight over the money thing. And I just got here. And this is the most beautifulest, wonderfulest place I've ever been in my life. And you want to leave? No. So he thinks, this is it. So what do you do when you outweigh your son by 200 pounds, right? And so it's like, okay, come on, bud. So I drag. No, I don't want to go. No. He thinks we're leaving. He's screaming. People are staring. Security is looking. I'm dragging him. We're going towards the tunnel. People are yelling. Gina's getting embarrassed. We get in the tunnel. It echoes. We get through and, oh, he sees Main Street. And then we go a little bit longer, and then all of a sudden we see the castle, and then we see Space Mountain, and then the whale, and oh my gosh. And so Frankie, all day, despite all the sugar we gave him, crashes as a four-year-old just waiting for that next corner because he's going to have an oh moment, right? Now, why do I share this? I know a lot of Christians who reduce Christianity down to fire insurance. Say the magic words so they can't keep you out when you're dead. Doesn't doesn't have to change your life. Just say the magic words. In the old Campus Crusade days with the four law tracts, just what chair would you be? The one with the arrows in or the arrows out? Okay, good. Say these words with me. Okay, now you're saved. It's like, I could be chanting. Does it make a difference? I know so many Christians who sell fire insurance. They think that's what the point is. Well, is he saved? Is that the point? The point's not being saved. The point, are you living with the kingdom? Living the king in the kingdom. Is Frankie in Disney World here, legally? Does he get to go to heaven when he's dead? Yes. Is he saved? Yes. But getting in and life in the kingdom with the king are two different things. And folks, that doesn't start when you're dead. That starts when you become a Christian. You start preparing for life in the eternal kingdom on this side, and we have the privilege of working with God in the conflict between good and evil, and we know the good guys win, and we get a role to play in that. That's awesome. That'll get me up in the morning. The point isn't to get in. It's life once you're in. If you're married, raise your hand. Okay, difference between wedding and marriage? Right? Okay, watch. Wedding, an event. A before, a now, and an after. The purpose of the wedding is to prepare and set and initiate the marriage. The point of getting saved is not to get saved, it's life in the kingdom. It's only the entrance requirement. It's how you start. The point is not getting saved. The point is to live with the king. It's like another one, the stupid little bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Is that all you are, is just forgiven? How sad. That's not the Christian life. That's not it. That's not what Jesus was teaching. That wasn't radical. That's not metanoete stuff. That's not why. That's not how you'd change your kids' names in a culture. Jesus is talking about a whole new realm of reality, a whole new set of values, a whole different way of seeing things, a whole new metanoete. That'll change your life. So I want you to be a dangerous Christian. So does the Lord. And that doesn't mean knowing all this stuff and going doing a master's in apologetics or philosophy. No, just be you. You're far more effective in your Athens than I or anyone else ever could be. Just be you in your Athens. But you are commanded to give to every man an answer, a reason for the hope that is within you. Now notice that this is my last point. I know I'm out of time. They're like, come on. All right, so here you go. Every man an answer. This is fisherman Peter. Peter didn't go to seminary. Peter's a fisherman. Peter's the same guy, put his foot in his mouth, brought out the sword, a fisherman with a sword in the garden, hacked off the guy's ear because he missed so bad, right? So this is Peter. Towards the end of his ministry, he gets to the point where he's matured to where, you know, we are to give an answer to anyone who asks us. Notice it's an answer. They got to be asking you why you live the way you do, and when they do, have an answer. If they ain't asking, it might be better for you to shut up. Because you aren't living in such a way that people want what you got. So if you are screwing around, and if you're drinking and drugging, and if you're all the other stuff, if you're living like everybody else, why would they want what you got? What difference does it make? This is how you change culture. This is the radical change. This is the metanoete. And God has given us this privilege of partnering with him in the triumph of good over evil. And to be a dangerous Christian in your Athens is what it's all about. And the point's not to get in. It's life with the king in his kingdom. And that doesn't start when you're dead. That starts now. That's what it is to be a dangerous Christian in your Athens. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these men and women. I pray I didn't mess things up, but Lord, that your text out of Acts 17 would speak to these hearts. Lord, you know all the stuff that's going on, the sicknesses, the relationships, the work, all of that, and yep, that's just the stuff of life. Got some special needs. Got some prayer up here for those of you that would like some. But Lord, just ask that take something from our time here this morning and use this so we can become effective and dangerous Christians to the enemy in our own Athens. Lord, we give you this and ask for you to work in our lives by the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great weekend.